I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And again, I would like to ask you my favorite question. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, the psalmist said, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I trust all of you here are very, very glad to be in the house of the Lord. It is really wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, to meet with God's people, and most importantly, to come before the Lord and to meet Him corporately. And as we always said, it is so vitally important that we meet as a corporate body, because this will be a unified witness to the people outside the church that we have a risen Savior. It is one thing to witness individually, but it is also another thing, and very, very importantly, that we as a whole can tell the neighborhood that we have a risen Savior, and we would love to have them come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and also have Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, the topic this morning is order in a fellowship, or orderliness in a fellowship. And I'm speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is a continuation of our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, recently, Afghanistan had their election, and I think it was about more than a month ago. But the results of the election have not been announced yet. Now, the reason why the results have not been announced yet is that the election has been fraught with irregularities. And in fact, it is estimated that something like 30% of the votes have been rigged. And so, the government or those people who have been elected have not been put into their positions yet. And then there have been talks that there should be another election, declare this present election that has taken place null and void, and then have another election. Now, then when the people in the country were surveyed and asked whether they wanted to have another election, they said, oh, please, please, no more election. Yes, they were very, very tired of going to the polls. And they say, we want some kind of orderliness in the country. Never mind if we have a leadership that is not put in place in a regular manner, but at least we have some kind of leadership in the country. And if we have some kind of leadership, then we have orderliness in the country. And we need it for the country to move on to make progress. And isn't it very true? In every society, we need orderliness. There must be order in the society for the society to function and for the society to thrive. And it's the same in the church. We must have orderliness in the church, without which the church cannot flourish. And how may we have orderliness in the church? First of all, there must be respect for the leadership, needless to say. And that's my first point, respect for the leadership. And Paul wrote this to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. He said, in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians, please refer to the passage, because I'll be making reference to this passage over and over again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them, which means to appreciate them or to honor them. So it's not just to know, but appreciate and to honor them, which labor among you, meaning the leaders, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now it is true, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are one in Him. In other words, we are of the same level in the eyes of the Lord. We are equal. The Lord's word is very, very clear, given to us in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, no difference. Whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, it makes no difference. You are equal. There is neither born nor free. Whether you are a slave or whether you are a free man, it does not matter. You are equal in the sight of God. There is neither male nor female. Male, female, equal in His sight. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the sight of God, all are equal. But we must not take it to mean that, that being the case, then there shouldn't be authority in the church. Everybody is equal, so there shouldn't be authority in the church. Now that is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. The Word of God tells us that people are given different kinds of talents. The Lord gives us diverse kinds of talents. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. But keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And you will see that different people are given different talents. Ephesians 4, verse 7. I read for you, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And move on to verse 11. 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. You see, different abilities, different talents are given. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, to help the saints to mature in the faith, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of the Lord, body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build people up in the most holy faith. And so it is clear, different people are given different talents, and some are given the talent to provide spiritual leadership in the church. And they must be acknowledged as having that kind of talent, and they must be acknowledged as having that kind of authority. Now, I have seen in some churches in which the leadership is not respected by certain groups of people in the church. In fact, the groups not only do not respect the leaders, but they are very, very rebellious against the church leaders. So much so that the church leaders have got no choice but to make it very, very clearly, to remind the congregation members that they are indeed leaders of the church and they have been vested with authority to rule over the church. And so what they do is, on a Sunday morning, and I've seen this actually happening, on a Sunday morning, organizational chart is projected onto the screen, just like the kind of organizational chart that you see in a commercial organization. Right, you see the CEO on the top, and then below them you have the presidents or vice presidents, and you have the another level of managers and so forth. And so that kind of a chart was projected on the wall, on the screen, on a Sunday morning at the worship service, for the purpose of reminding the congregation members that these people have been elected into holy office and they have been vested with authority over the church members. Now, need this be done, friends? It should not be done. And I pray and I trust that this will never have to be done in this church, that members of this church never need to be reminded that leaders of the church have been vested with authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to be his under-shepherd, to rule over the congregation. I trust that members of this church will never have to be reminded. Paul in verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Paul urged the brethren to know them, as I mentioned earlier on. To know them means to appreciate them, or to honor them. Yes, those who labor among us might not be the most brilliant people around, might not be the most talented people around, but friends, if they are serving faithfully, honor them. That's what we must do. If they are serving faithfully, honor them. They are not there by accident. As we said, they have been appointed into holy office by the one true living God to be the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over the church. Yes, intellectually, they might be inferior to you, but friends, they have been appointed to be in places of leadership because of the spiritual qualities. They are spiritual. That's why they have been voted into office. They have been installed into that position for the purpose of admonishing the church, the purpose of instructing members in the most holy faith. Years ago, I actually saw this happening in a certain church. The leaders in the church were treating their pastor like an employee. That's how they treated the pastor. And they're talking about leaders in the church treating their pastor. these leaders in the church saw themselves as managers in the church. You know what I mean? Managers in the church, just like managers in a commercial company. And they were giving orders to the pastor and expecting the pastor to obey them and to take orders from them. Yes, they were not treating him like a pastor. They were not honoring him, and they were surely not appreciating him. And these so-called church managers surely, as I said, did not know their pastor as Paul wanted them to know. So it is no wonder that after a time, the pastor just threw in his towel, said, "I resign." Right? How could he continue to take orders from managers of the church? Now, I'm not saying that the pastor is not answerable to the congregation members. He is. In a Bible Presbyterian setup like ours, the pastor is answerable to the congregation members. But let us understand this truth. The pastor is more answerable to the Lord than to the congregation members. And therefore, he must be given the liberty to exercise his spiritual leadership. Based on what? Of course, based on the Word of God. And not to take orders from church managers. And I thank the Lord that in this church, I don't take orders from anyone. I'm very, very thankful that you have been very gracious and very kind, and you do not treat me like an employee in the church. Yes, I thank the Lord for that. But friends, let us understand that someday another person is going to be here. Another minister is going to be here. I hope when you have a new minister here, you will continue to treat him well, you will continue to appreciate him, and you will continue to honor him. And Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren, to honor them which labor among you, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Yes, know him, appreciate him, honor him. But, of course, if the pastor falls away from the faith, what do? Continue to respect him? Yes? No, you don't. Yes, it is your duty to sack him. All right. If he departs from the faith and he is no longer teaching the truth, it is your duty to sack him. And you must do it. Now, Paul says that members of the church should not only appreciate their spiritual leaders, but should also esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, give them the highest esteem and not despise them. Troubles will come into the church when members of the church begin to think lowly of their leaders, and when they begin to esteem their leaders not highly but lowly. And I actually saw this happening in the church also. Alright, a group of young adults in the church thought that they had become better than the church leaders. And so they lost respect for the leaders in the church. And by the way, these were serious young adults. I mean, they were not playful people, serious young adults. And it occurred to them, or they thought that the leaders in the church were not worthy of their respect. Now, how did this happen? Well, they read books. And by the way, the books that they read were actually good books, books written by Puritans. And after having read those books, they thought that the leaders were not worthy of their respect. They thought that they knew better than the church leaders. They thought that they had a better understanding of theology than the church leaders. Now, this church was really a good church, a fundamental church. The leaders were spiritual, the leaders were godly. But these young adults thought that they knew better than their church leaders. And they became very, very critical of them, very judgmental of them. And you know what they say? Oh, they say the methods that they make use of to preach the gospel are very gimmicky, very worldly. So they said, I'm quoting them, gimmicky. And then they took a theological position that was different from that of the church. So what was the result? Of course, the result would be disorder in the church. That was the result. And it was that was the result. But thankfully, in time, this group of young adults left the church. And then they set up another church. They left and they set up another church. And guess what? With a history of disorderliness behind them, When they went to this new church, of course they brought their disorderliness along with them. And in next to no time, that church broke up. Yes. Now, in that particular good church that I was talking about, the opposition came from these young adults who were serious but self-righteous and proud people. Now, in other churches, the opposition can come from another extreme. Yes, from people who like the so-called modern way of worshipping. Yes, and they see our kind of worship as being traditional. And so they will label the leaders as being too traditional, obsolete, behind time, and ineffective. They do not know how to attract people to the church, particularly they do not know how to attract young people to the church, and they become very, very critical of the church leadership. Now, if you have this kind of opposition, what's going to happen in the church? Again, you're going to have disorder in the church, and that mustn't happen. Now, here I would like to say that we should stop regarding our kind of worship as traditional. Yes, the word traditional used on us is not good. When the word traditional is used on us, it suggests that we are doing what we are doing out of tradition and not because it is something that is right, something that is scriptural, something that is biblical. Friends, but what we are doing is scriptural and what we are doing is biblical. So friends, the next time you hear anybody making use of this word traditional when they are describing our church, understand friends, often he or she is not being complimentary. Yes, perhaps that person is being derogatory. So I think it is good next time you hear anybody saying that your kind of worship is very traditional to say that no, it is not traditional, but rather it is biblical and it's scriptural. Stand up, my dear friends. Tell them the truth. It's biblical and it's scriptural. And what is not biblical and what is not scriptural is their kind of worship, not our kind of worship. Now, in regards to leaders in the church, the Word of God says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Now, instead of being critical of the leaders in the church, Paul told the folks in Thessalonica, esteem them very highly. Not just highly, but very highly. Did you read those words? Very highly. Now, on a scale of 0 to 10, supposing you were to regard the leaders of the church well and you esteem them very highly. Now, what kind of score would you give to the leadership? 10? I hope not. Cannot be 10. Because 10 means perfect. And no leadership is perfect. All right, understand this truth. No leadership is perfect. Now, I've seen in some churches in which the members have such a high regard for their pastor to the extent that they score 10 for the pastor. And they literally hero worship the pastor. And they forget that the one to be worshipped is not the pastor. The one to be worshipped is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they go around quoting the pastor all the time. They say, pastor says this, pastor says that, as if pastor is the absolute authority. And then what happens is, when the pastor is away, out of town, what happens to the attendance at the worship service? Drops very dramatically. And what happens to the worship attendance at the church prayer meeting? Also drops very, very significantly. As if when the pastor is out of town, people do not know how to worship God and people do not know how to come to the church prayer meeting to pray. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was talking about this kind of very high esteem. And we must avoid this kind of extreme. But we must be very, very respectful of our leaders. See them as leaders appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ to oversee the flock. Yes, that is the kind of regard that you must have for leaders in the church. Now, and if you want to show them very high esteem, then love them. All right? Love them. And what is the best way to show your very high esteem in love for the leadership in the church? Of course, the best way is to pray for them. Pray with them and pray for them. And where is the best place to pray with them and to pray for them? Of course, it is the church prayer meeting. My dear friends, that's the best place for you to show your high esteem for your leaders. Again, I want to talk about another church in Singapore, and this happened about 40 years ago. And by the standard of the churches in those days, that was a big church, because the attendance on the Lord's Day was something like 500 or so on the Lord's Day. But did the members of the church have a high esteem for their pastor? Did they really love him? I wonder. Now, why do I say that? I say that because, you know what was the attendance at the church prayer meeting? Fewer than 15 people. Church, 500 inside. 15 people at the prayer meeting. And I tell you this, not a single session member was at the church prayer meeting. And who were at the church prayer meeting? Only the young people. The young people with the pastor. And where were all the others? Where were the church session members? How could they say that they held their pastor in high esteem? How could they say that they loved their pastor? I doubt it, my dear friends. I seriously doubt it. Friends, do you esteem your leaders highly? If you say you do, then love them. And how do you show your love for them? As I said, the most practical way. You don't have to go up to them and say, I love you, and so forth. You don't have to do that. The best way to show your esteem and your love for them is to come to the church prayer meeting and pray with them and pray for them. And nothing encourages the leadership more than your coming to the church prayer meeting to pray with those who are in leadership. Now, as for leaders, let us understand that respect must be earned. In verse 13, Paul urged the Thessalonians to esteem their leaders very highly in love for their work's sake. Did you read that? For their work's sake. Now, this means if leaders are to be respected, they must earn their respect through their work, through their service. They must be diligent in their service, and they must be very faithful in their service. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, they must set good examples to the members of the flock to follow, if they want to have high esteem from members of the congregation. And elders are not to be lord over God's heritage. In other words, they are not to lord over the congregation members. Respect cannot be demanded. An elder must not see himself as being superior to the congregation members. He must not. Yes, and he must not demand respect from the congregation members and think that the congregation members owe him that kind of respect. Now, I knew of a certain elder in time past, and this elder really demanded respect from the congregation members. So whenever he met the congregation members, he expected the congregation members to greet him. Now, who should greet him? Who should greet whom first? The elder always said, they must greet me first. And he said that was the correct protocol. He said, since I'm the elder in the church, whenever I met people in the church, they should greet me first. That's the correct protocol. Yes, and he felt very, very offended when people didn't greet him first. But what's the truth? The truth was the conduct of this elder was not exemplary enough to cause people to want to greet him first. Yes, they didn't care for him, actually. They had no regard for him. That is why they didn't care to greet him first. Now, in a church for orderliness, the congregation members must know their leaders. In other words, they must appreciate them and they must honor them. And they need to esteem them very highly. And the way to do it, as I said, to show your esteem, show your love, the best is to come to the church prayer meeting to pray. And then leaders, in order that they receive high esteem from the congregation, must be faithful in their service and they must be exemplary in their conduct. And they cannot demand esteem from the congregation members. Now, for orderliness in the church, I'm going to my point number two. There must be right horizontal relationship among the members in the church. First of all, right respect for the leadership. Number two, right horizontal relationship among the members of the church. Verse 13. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, to be at peace among ourselves, we ourselves must be peaceable. In other words, we must be easily persuaded to make peace with other people. Yes, we must not be revengeful, but not rendering evil for evil. And Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Yes, this is how we should treat other people. Even though they might be people in whose books we do not have any kind of favor. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Whose wrath? Your wrath? No, you don't give place to your own wrath in your relationship with other people. But you give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Yes, if anybody is to take vengeance, it is not you, it is the Lord. Verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Heap coals of fire on his head. This is figurative language that is borrowed from the melting of precious metals in those days. There would be fire underneath the metals, and in order to increase the temperature, hot coals are placed on the top of the metals. And this will increase the temperature and cause the metals to melt more easily and more effectively. The whole idea is to melt people down with your kindness and your goodness instead of taking revenge. And verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now the truth about a Christian fellowship is that in our fellowship, members in the church are never our enemies. Did you realize that? They are not our enemies. All those who are in our fellowship, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are in fact brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the same blood flowing through our veins. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us unto himself. And the Lord said this to his disciples very, very clearly. He said to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, if you are not at peace with other people, with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, how can you say you love them? You can't, can you? You can't. And if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, can you then say that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you can say that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you did so, you will then be taking the name of the Lord in vain, because you go around wearing the name of Christ and you say, "I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ," but you are not loving others as you should be loving. By so doing, my dear friends, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. You have broken the third commandment, which says what? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So remember this. Verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men." Verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now the word unruly here has the idea of falling out of line. You know, like a soldier that is not able to march straight. He's falling out of line. I don't know whether you saw this or not recently, when the Chinese in China were preparing for their 60th anniversary of the People's Republic of China. They were making great preparation for that big occasion. And the military personnel were handpicked from thousands and thousands of to participate in the national parade. Yes, it was not easy to school to be selected, you had to be very, very good. You had to be unruly. In other words, you had to be able to march perfectly in line. And those who were not able to do so, those who were unruly, of course, they were disqualified. You see, on the day of parade, everything on show must be perfect. Everything must not be out of line, so that there would be beauty in perfection. And did the Chinese achieve that? I tell you, they did. They did. You should watch over television the parade that they held. The soldiers really marched in line, perfectly in line, especially when they did the goose march, you know, with legs very straight, perfectly in line. Now, we do not expect ourselves here to be so precisely in line in the church, right? If we do, the fellowship here will be full of rules, and the church will be operating in a very, very rigid manner. If we did so, there will be no warmth and no love here. Now, while this is true, there is much for us to learn from soldiers being in line when they march. If members are unruly, then of course there will be disorder in the church. And if there is disorder in the church cannot progress. And the Lord has given us His word to obey. Yes, His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And here in our church, we have a constitution, of course. Yes, and this constitution has been very, very carefully, prayerfully, and spiritually crafted based on the word of God. And if we want orderliness in this church, we must observe the constitution. Not to the very letter, by the way, but observe it based on the spirit of the constitution. And we have our distinctives. We are Bible Presbyterians, right? So all members who want to become members of this church, members of the worshippers here who want to become members of this church, must subscribe to the Bible Presbyterian distinctives. Otherwise, there will be disorderliness in the church. Now today, I'm a Bible Presbyterian. Now, but if I went to a Bible Baptist church, I must go to the church and I must subscribe to the distinctives of the Bible Baptist church. If I don't, I bring my Bible Presbyterianism to that church. What is going to happen? I will be singled out as being what? Unruly, you see? Then I'll be creating disorder in the church. Now, if I went to such a church, if I went to, say, a good Anglican church, then I subscribe to Anglicanism. If I went to another church, say, a good Bible Brethren church, I will subscribe to the distinctives of the Bible Brethren. We must do that. Otherwise, we'll be creating disorder in the church. So, worshippers here, you are very welcome to be members of this church. Go to our basic Bible knowledge class, know what our distinctives are, and if you are very, very fully in agreement with our distinctives, you are most welcome to join the membership of this church. Now, members will be unruly if they are disobedient to the leadership of the church, as the group of young adults I mentioned earlier on were disobedient to the leadership. When worshippers become members of this church, they actually take a public oath that they will be obedient to the church. Did you realize that? Now, if you have been observant, I think you will realize that. Every time there's a transfer of membership, the pastor up here will ask them whether or not they will obey the leadership of the church. And they have to say yes if they want to become members. So it's a public declaration. It's an oath before the Lord that they will obey the leadership in the church. And if they don't disobey, of course, there will be disorderliness in the church. And we can't have that. Any church can't have that. If you have it, my dear friends, the church will not progress. The church will not flourish. Paul says, warn them that are unruly. Now, if they refuse to fall in line, then church discipline must be exercised. But for orderliness in the church, the warning must be correctly carried out. Now you see, you read the word warning in English here, it means warning, alright? But you can warn people in a fierce manner, or you can warn people in a very gentle manner. Now guess what this meaning is in the original. It is to warn people gently, yes, and not to threaten them. Yes, I look into the Greek dictionary and that was what I saw. Warn people gently. And that is what we must do, my dear friends. If people are unruly, if you want to get them, the whole idea of warning them is to get them to fall into line. That's what we should be doing. And the best way of getting people into line is to do what?
Is to teach them the truth. Teach them the truth and bring them into line. Show them what is correct, and that is what we must do.
And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient." Apt to teach means willing to teach, ready to teach, able to teach.
Yes.
So we must be teaching. If people fall out of line, if you want to get them into line, teach. Then when all the warnings fail, then disciplinary action may be taken. And the whole purpose of disciplinary action, which of course includes excommunication, is not to condemn the person who is being excommunicated. No! The whole purpose is to try to bring the person back into line. He has been unruly. Help him so that he becomes ruly. You see? That should be the whole purpose. And of course, it must be done in love, which means every time we exercise discipline, we must speak the truth in love. Now, to have the right relationship in the congregation, we must comfort, all right, comfort or encourage the feeble-minded. Look at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, the feeble-minded here are not those who are mentally weak. It's not those people, all right? The people who are feeble-minded are those who are faint-hearted, those who are discouraged easily, those who will give up easily. Now, let us remind ourselves that we are all running a Christian race. Every one of us running a Christian race. Today, it could be Mr. A who is discouraged. On another day, it could be Mr. B. On another day, it could be yourself. Remember, it is a long Christian race, right? So someday, you yourself might become very discouraged. So friends, let us always remember to encourage those who are feeble-minded. Someday, we ourselves can become feeble-minded. Let us not neglect and think that we are wasting our time if we are trying to encourage people who are feeble-minded, that they need too much of our time, and we think these people are going to continue to be feeble-minded, so it's pointless helping them. No, my dear friends, we must extend our right hand of fellowship to them and try to help them. Someday, we ourselves might need that help. We can become feeble-minded too. When I first became a Christian, I would say that I was quite feeble-minded. Not in the sense that I would give up easily, but I needed a lot of encouragement to grow in the faith. I would hardly want to go to the prayer meeting based on my own steam. No, I never would. And based on my own initiative, I don't think I'll make it to the church prayer meeting. But there was one couple in the church, young couple in the church, who would drive to my house every Tuesday night and drag me to the church prayer meeting. I'm very, very thankful for that action. It was that action of theirs that encouraged me in the faith. Friends, let's give a helping hand to those who are in need of encouragement. Can we not pray for them? Of course we can. Can we not go to them and pray with them? Of course we can. Can we not buy a book on encouragement and give it to them to encourage them? Of course we can. Can we not befriend them? Of course we can. The feeble-minded whom we help today might one day become soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this truth. Then for right relationship, support the weak. There are people who are weak in the faith. They could be new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as new believers, they have not yet learned how to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the author and the finisher of their faith. They have not learned to do that yet. And so if they have not learned to do that yet, what would they do? Of course, they will look around at the older Christians in the church and they will use this as their examples. And then if these examples are bad examples, if they have said something that is very careless, they have said some careless words, or if their actions have been very careless, they can very well stumble these new believers and cause them to leave the church. So friends, let us be very supportive of the weak. And the best way to be supportive of them, friends, is to set good examples for them to follow. Then for good relation in the congregation, we need to exercise patience with one another. Paul says this very clearly in verse 14. I'd like to read that verse again for you.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, we'll talk about that. Comfort the feeble-minded, we'll talk about that. Support the weak in the faith, we'll talk about that. Now, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. The faster and the smarter ones, let us be patient with those who are slower than you are. Alright? And then the younger people, be patient with the older people. Older people are very inclined to be long-winded and repetitive, right? It's true. Alright. And then the older ones, be patient with the younger people. Alright? Younger people always appear to be very brash, appear to be indifferent, appear to be inconsiderate. But let's be patient with them. Then those who are spiritual, show our spirituality by being patient with those who might not appear to be so spiritual. And that, let us pray, friends, pray that the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in love in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We need that, friends. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. Pray that the Lord's Spirit will show forth this fruit of long-suffering in us. It's very, very necessary, friends, for good fellowship in the church, for orderliness in the church. Now then, for my conclusion, I'd like to say this again. Order in the church is necessary for the church to flourish. And for this order to be in place, members must hold a very high esteem for leaders in the church. And esteem them highly and esteem them in love. And the best way, as I said, to show your esteem for them is to come to the church prayer meeting to pray for them and to pray with them. And leaders must understand that they cannot demand respect from the congregation members. They cannot do that. Any kind of respect and any kind of esteem must be earned. And to earn it, friends, leaders must be faithful and must be diligent in their service. And then for this order in the church to be in place, members must be at peace with one another. And how to be at peace with one another? First of all, we must all be very peaceable, easily persuaded to make peace with others. Yes, and if members are out of line, if they are unruly, then warn them. And how do you warn them? Fiercely? Threateningly? No, friends, you warn them gently. Yeah, that's the real meaning of it. Warn them gently. Speak the truth in love. Yes, and if disciplinary action is needed, and if, let's say, excommunication is needed, of course that person needs to be excommunicated, but do so with love, with the whole intention of bringing the person back into line. Then we must be very, very concerned for other people if we want this orderliness in the church. We must encourage those who are discouraged. Be supportive of those who are weak in the faith. And then by setting good examples for others to follow. And then finally, be patient. So we need, friends, to pray for God's mighty Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of long-suffering in us, so that there will be good relationship in the church. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious lesson that we have learned from your word in regards to orderliness in the church. We pray, O Lord God, that congregation members may have a very healthy respect for the leaders in the church. And leaders of the church must realize that this esteem from congregation members cannot be demanded, but must be earned. And we pray, O Lord God, that all the congregation members may know that for orderliness in the church, members must be at peace with one another. Help us, O Lord God, those who are in leadership, to bring those who are out of line into line, but to do so with much love. And Father, we pray that all of us may be willing to give a helping hand to those who are feeble-minded, those who are in need of help, those who are weak in the faith, and enable us, O Lord God, to be very, very patient with one another. We know that we need all these qualities in the church for the church to operate in a manner that pleases you with orderliness. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.